right. Open your Bibles to Philippians, and tonight we'll begin in Philippians chapter 1, or we'll start there and just read one verse, because this is going to be kind of topical tonight. Verse number 6 is where we'll be looking. And in this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Holy Spirit says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." There's few doctrines of the Bible more controversial and few things taught as being Bible doctrine that are more hotly debated than the idea of what has come to be called eternal security. This term is used by those who are for it and by those who are against it. And it is termed by those for it and against it. Another term for it is once saved, always saved. Okay, once saved, always saved. Eternal security. Okay, and it is proclaimed by some groups as being the absolute truth, and it's taught against by other groups as being the most horrendous or horrific of falsehoods. And as always, we're not really concerned with what the Baptist says or the Methodists say or the Presbyterians or the Pentecostals say. We are concerned with what the Bible has to say about every matter, including this one. So now we only have two options. Either heaven is an earned reward for those who do good works, or heaven is the destination of those who have been given eternal life as a free gift of God. Those are the only two options. Either you earn heaven or you are given heaven. Either you merit eternal life or you are given eternal life by grace through the mercy of God. It can only be one or the other. It cannot be both. You cannot be partly saved by grace and partly saved by works, or else grace would not be grace. The Bible tells us that. You cannot be partly saved by grace and kept by works, or works would not be works. It can only be one or the other. I'm confident, and I'll journey with you through the Bible in the next few minutes and maybe next time as well, but I am confident that the good work of my salvation was begun by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm confident that I did not save myself. I am confident that I was a hell-deserving sinner, and that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I was a child of wrath. I was a child that had gone astray by nature. I was an erring, wandering sheep. I was among those that the Bible says are not righteous. In Romans 3:10, the scripture says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." I was among those of whom the Bible says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not," in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. I was among those who could say, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us," 1 John 1:8. I stood a guilty sinner before God, and I found that God had sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay, now get this, to pay for all my sins. I could not find a scripture that said Jesus died to pay for part of them. I couldn't find anything in the Bible that said Jesus had died to pay for half of them. I couldn't find the verse that even suggested that Jesus died for three quarters of them. Not all the little ones and leaving out the big ones, not all the big ones and leaving out the little ones. I found in my Bible that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had died for all my sins. Praise the Lord. I read also in the Word of God that same Jesus rose from the dead and sent those whom he had saved out. He sent them out into the world to proclaim the good news, that if one would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be saved. Well, I did believe. And so my salvation began not with me doing good works for God, but with a gracious, merciful, all-powerful God performing a good work in me. God, the righteous, saved this sinner. God did that. God did it. Now, I'm confident of this very thing. You may not be, but I'm confident of this very thing. Some ministers, some denominations may not be, but I am confident, as was the Apostle Paul when he recorded the words of the Holy Spirit, I am confident that the same one who began a good work in me will perform it, that same good work in me, until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident of that. My confidence today, when I tell you that I have eternal life, my confidence is not in me, it's in Jesus Christ. When I say I have eternal life, I'm making that statement without any self-confidence at all. I mean, if that was it, think about it. How would I know that I have eternal life if it was up to me? Because I know what I am. I'm confident today when I say heaven is my home and I'm going to dwell forever with the Lord in heaven. And I say that without one ounce of self-trust in my being. Why, if I had to live it, keep it, earn it, pay for it, stay straight, stay crooked, stay right, stay left, stay up, stay down, I could never know if I was going to heaven. I might stumble and fall just short of the finish line and miss out after all. But if God, the moment I trusted his Son, the moment the Lord Jesus Christ gave me what he said was eternal life, then guess what I have? I have eternal life. If God did not lie when he gave me everlasting life, then I am confident today that I have life that lasts forever. That is not self-confidence. That is not a proud boast. That is a belief in what God said, and that is what God said. All right, so look with me in your Bible to Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's start at verse number 1. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, now the people addressed in verse 1 have weights that have not yet been laid aside. They are being instructed to lay aside every weight. They still have baggage that's slowing them down. They have things that they are carrying about with them, things that are hindering their race, the race that they are running for the Lord. So he says, let us set aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay, so the people addressed in verse 1, they still have some sin that besets them. They are being instructed to take those sins that are hindering their race as a Christian and lay them aside. Okay, do you see that? They have weights and they have sin. Now, verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ has authored the faith of a people who are still beset by weights. He has authored the faith of those who are still beset by sin. Okay, that's important. Now, you know that's what the Bible says. We just read it. You can't deny it. That's what it says. And the scripture says the same one who authored their faith will take the responsibility upon himself, the responsibility of finishing their faith. He will finish the good work in them. In spite of the weights that slow me down, in spite of the sin that trips me up, Jesus, who authored my faith, is the one who will finish my faith. Praise his holy name. In the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Okay, so now look, I'm saved today, not by good works, not by good deeds. I'm saved today by the grace of God, because I put my faith and my trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has made me accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. He has placed me in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He has made me bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, Ephesians chapter 5. But God has done all that, and yet somewhere today, someone who has been accepted in the Beloved, who has been placed in the body of Christ and made bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and was promised everlasting life, they are being threatened by a preacher in a pulpit and being told that Jesus Christ will leave them if they don't measure up to certain rules, regulations, standards, and commandments. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, I can be confident and I can boldly proclaim that the Lord will never leave me. He will never forsake me. If God leaves a saved man, leaves a saved woman, he's a liar. So I wouldn't dare call God a liar. He told me he'd never leave me. If 100 preachers, if they want to line up and say, if you don't do this, you'll never make heaven. If you don't do that, you'll lose your salvation. If I have 100 preachers telling me that God might leave me or might forsake me, and I have one verse of scripture wherein God has promised he will never leave me and never forsake me, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. Men change. Denominations change. Opinions change. Preachers change. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will not pass away. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, look at chapter 5 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Okay, so what is it that he told me to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Did you obey that? Did you do that? Okay, you did. If you did, what kind of salvation does it say he gave you? Okay, now wait. The author said, you got eternal salvation when you obeyed him. At the point of authorship, not the point of completion, he said, I am the author and the finisher of your faith. Nobody with an ounce of understanding would fail to see that the same one who is the beginning is the end. When do you get eternal salvation? Hebrews 5:9. When you meet the author. Okay? You meet the author of eternal. Okay, that's forever. Eternal. That's without end. Eternal. Beyond the bounds of time. Eternal salvation. When you obey the author. Not the finisher. Okay? The day I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, in obedience to the gospel proclamation, I was given by God Himself a salvation that the Bible says is eternal. The author of eternal salvation and the author of Hebrews chapter 12 said he would see to it that what he began, he finished. Okay? I know what happens. People interpret the Bible on the basis of somebody they know. I'm not asking you tonight if you think that that guy you went to church with who left his wife and got drunk and shot somebody, I'm not asking you if you think he has eternal life. Okay? I'm asking what the Bible says. I'm not asking about somebody that you knew who did something one time that you would never have done. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking what God said in the Bible. If you know 20 people who say that they're saved and yet they live like hell itself, that's not the issue. I know people that are not saved who live decent lives. What does that mean? Doesn't mean anything. I know there are people that say they're saved who live crummy lives. What does that mean? That doesn't mean anything. You go to heaven through Jesus Christ and you go to hell without him. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 will be the next place we'll look. Do you know what's going on here in Corinth? The church that received this epistle, 1 Corinthians. You know what's going on there? Chapter 3, they're fighting. Chapter 4, they're worshiping men, making idols out of Christian celebrities. Chapter 5, there's sexual immorality going on around the church. Chapter 6, they're dishonest in their business dealings. Chapter 7, they're messing up their marriages. Chapters 8 and 9, they're fighting over what they're allowed to eat and not allowed to eat. Chapter 10, there's people coming to the Lord's Supper intoxicated. Chapter 11, women are cutting their hair short and rebelling against their husbands. Men are refusing to be the head of the household. Chapters 12 through 14, they're fooling around with babbling and calling it speaking in tongues and following human schemes and calling them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My point is, this church we're going to look at, it was a mess. So look at here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he said in verse 6 there? The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You know what he said in verse 8? He, that's Jesus Christ, shall confirm you unto the end. That's what he said. Now there's an awful lot of terrible living going on in the church of Corinth. And many of them apparently have pretty well ruined their testimony. But they are not going to ruin God's testimony. In fact, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, again, chapter 3, they're not faithful. Chapter 4, they're not faithful. Chapters 5 and 6, they're not faithful. Chapters 7 to 14, they are not faithful. How can some people who were confirmed and then unfaithful be confirmed unto the end? Because God is faithful. I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm saved because God is good. I'm not saved because I'm righteous. I'm saved because God is righteous. I'm not staying saved because I got better. I'm staying saved because God, he's already the best and he can't get any better. It's his word that is my assurance. It's not my deeds, it's his word. Praise God for that. I tell you, if it was up to me to get myself to heaven on my merits, I'd quit right now. I would, because I know there'd be no point in trying. Did you ever grow a garden? I think I've used this example before, but here's what happens. You go out in that garden about 2 or 3 months after you plant it, and you say, man, I better weed this thing, pull all those weeds out. And so you go up and down those rows, you pull out all the big weeds, you throw them in the wheelbarrow, and you haul them off. And after you get those weeds removed and you think you're done, you take another look, and what do you see? You see a bunch of middle-sized weeds that you never noticed when those big weeds were in there. So you take the time to pull those out, haul them off. And then, again, you think you're done. But now you know what you see? Guess what? You see those teeny, tiny little weeds that you never even noticed while the middle-sized weeds were there. Well, let me tell you something. The man that says, I got saved and now I'm keeping it because I don't sin anymore, that's a man that's not dealing with sin. Because I guarantee you, as soon as you get the big ones out of your life, you're going to find the middle-sized ones that you hadn't even noticed before. And once you get those middle-sized sins out of your life, you're going to see all the little ones you didn't even know were sins. And by the time you get two rows of those all pulled up, they start popping back up again. You cannot keep the weeds out of a garden, and you cannot keep sin out of a body of flesh. So the person that says, I believe if you sin, you lose it, he's got a definition of sin that includes nothing that he's ever done. Oh, you don't sin? Well, no, not the big ones. See, he's decided what sin is. Okay, but you need to let the Bible define that term for you. All right, but the Bible says, the Bible, you remember that? The Word of God? It says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if all sin is sin, if no sin is okay, if you have to live above sin to get to heaven, you're not going. Nobody could. You're not going. Okay? Look in the, we won't go there, but look in Leviticus sometime. In Leviticus, there's a man, he had to offer a burnt offering and a blood sacrifice in order to pay for errors. You know, you got people today, they say, well, it was just a mistake. I didn't know I was doing it. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter to God, because you did it. You did it. Listen, I don't care if you've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I'm telling you, the more, and this is true, maybe you've already noticed this, the more time you spend in the Bible, the more time you spend under the preaching of God's word, the more time you spend in prayer, you will not come to the conclusion that you are getting better and better. Uh-uh. You're going to come to the conclusion that you're a whole lot worse off than you ever thought you were. And you'll come to realize more and more and more and more that the only way to heaven is the grace of God, the grace of God. You know, Isaiah, he found himself looking around at his nation, an unclean people, a dirty people. And the next thing you know, he was in the presence of Almighty God. And when he saw himself in God's presence, what did he say then? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, the point there is looking at everybody else, he was all right. They were unclean. Looking at God, though, that changed things. He didn't stand a chance. Now, so friends, there's no question about it. A saved man, a saved woman should live like they're saved. Right? A saved man, a saved woman should live a righteous, holy, decent, God-honoring life. There's no doubt about it. But if you live that life, you could not go to heaven without trusting the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, living a good life cannot save you. And if you commit, on the other hand, on the other end of that spectrum, if you had committed 1 million sins, and yet you put your faith and trust in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be forgiven and saved by the grace of God. Amen and amen. Short and to the point. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the doctrine you've placed in your Holy Bible, the doctrine of eternal security. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave it up to us, the impossible task of trying to live a life that could get us or earn us a place in heaven. Thank you for showing us how impossible that is. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price for us so that we can be with you forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.